Love that sound of them just running down the stairs. So cool. Everybody on the spring forward time yet, or is your spring need a little more winding still? No? Everybody see you made it? Awesome. Good deal. Thanks for coming out. I'm going to continue on where last week we talked about that intrinsic and that indissoluble connection between the testaments. How the New Testament fulfills the Old, and the Old prophesied the New. But we've got a big question here today. It's kind of our overarching theme for today's message. And the big idea question is the Old Testament still relevant to today's church? It's a challenging question, right? Do we still need it? And if so, why? And that'll be the goal of our message today, to reveal to all of you, without a shadow of a doubt, that the testaments are inseparable. Okay, they are therefore both, not just one. They are both as relevant to God's people today as they were back in the day. Jesus is the God of both testaments. Amen. He's not just the Savior in the New Testament. Jesus goes beyond the prophesied coming King of the Old Testament. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the child to be born of a virgin who would live among us, be crucified for our sin, and is the risen and glorified Savior of us all. But he is God, and God is he. Amen? Amen. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. So, okay, where are we headed with this morning? Well, let's get into it. There are people in this world, and I'm not talking about those who don't believe, okay? I'm specifically talking about those among us who are teachers and preachers who proclaim to teach the message of Jesus, but are also saying that the Old Testament is no longer relevant for today. They're saying it's no longer relevant, and that's trying to be calm about it, but it's got me pretty fired up, and I'm ready to refute this here. It's my responsibility to teach the truth of the Word of God, right? And it's also each of our responsibilities, as we're responsible to each other, to learn the Word, to teach our kids about the truth, and to deliver that gospel message, right, to those who need the saving grace of Jesus Christ in their lives, and entrance with us into that kingdom of Jesus for all eternity. And there are souls that are on the line here, people, and the truth must come out and go forth before anyone else is misled or worse yet lost. Amen. You see, this is what Satan does. He takes what's truth and he'll twist it into another so-called version of it in order to lead God's people astray. And so check this out. If the devil can't get us to reject God, he can work us over, right, a little bit over time and get us to buy into these false views. And namely, in this case, this false view of his word, that is, unless we truly know the word. We can't be tricked if we truly know the word, right? But not every believing Christian, not all of us in full, have the firm grasp on that entirety of the word. And so we can possibly be swayed with what sounds good, what feels good, what tickles the ears, right, as the word says in 2 Timothy 4:3. We've got sound doctrine being distorted here, okay? The devil is using leaders in God's church to effectively remove one whole edge from his two-edged sword. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't fly with me. Okay, so let's get into the Word, and let's find out the truth about do we still need the Old Testament to effectively teach and spread the gospel message, or don't we? Now, some people do say, and there's even books about it I'm seeing, that the Old Testament is nothing more nowadays than a stumbling block when it comes to reaching the next generations of potential Christians. The key issue that's happening here is that there are teachers out there that are creating some confusion between the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. So remember last week when we read from Hebrews 8, where Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant? Hebrews 8:13 says, by saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is obsolete, and what is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away. Now, God is telling us that with the coming of the Lord Jesus, he will make a new covenant with his people, a better one, one where we'll have his laws written on our hearts, remember from last week, instead of tablets of stone. The major difference now being that we no longer need to shed the blood of spotless animals to atone for our sin in endless ritualistic repetition. It's all been paid, right? Once for all time by the precious blood of Jesus at Calvary. And to say now that the Old Testament is now finished since the coming of Jesus, the mediator of a new and a better covenant, well, that's a mistake. That's a mistake. You see, some people will get hung up on and even teach as the gospel truth that because the old covenant has been made obsolete, like it said in Hebrews 8, so therefore the Old Testament, which housed the old covenant and the old law, must therefore be obsolete. And to say that the old covenant has been replaced by the new is correct, but one testament has not been replaced or rendered obsolete by another since the coming of the new. Okay? Just because the old covenant has passed on doesn't mean the Old Testament should be passed over. So here we have this problem that we need to refute and summarily reject, by the way, in light of the truth of God's word. And forgive me for saying this way, but I'll say this messed up reasoning as to why we no longer need the Old Testament comes from the confusion that's being created today, teaching that the old and the new covenants are still fully active and applicable and interchangeable and binding, instead of teaching the new covenant as being built upon the old, with the old being completely fulfilled by the new. Did you all follow that? But here's the thing. The morals and the message of the old are still in effect, even though the mechanisms are no longer, okay? Jesus' death on the cross was the last blood sacrifice for sin for all time. And so there's too many that will label this Old Testament as being merely the keeper of the Old Covenant, the history of the law and the commandments, okay? But what is the overarching message throughout the entirety of the Bible? It's Jesus, right? Because we have these teachers saying that we don't need the Old Testament any longer because Jesus has risen, is alive, and is that mediator of a new and a better covenant who goes before God for us on our behalf, and that the old covenant is no more, I say they're about half right. They're more like a quarter right. Now follow me on this. We all agree that the overarching message of the entire Bible is Jesus, right? Yes? Ed's nodding. Awesome. So put a pin in that morals part for now. We'll come back to that. I'm sure many of you know, but if you don't, did you know that the New Testament is only about one quarter of the entire Word of God? The Old Testament comprises three quarters of the overall Word of God. And God's Word is clear in John 1:1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1 also goes on to say that God and Jesus are God, right? Jesus is the message. Jesus is the message. The gospel message is that of Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And the Word has been since the beginning. See all these connecting? Therefore, Jesus has been since the beginning, and his Word, his gospel message, spans both the Old and the New Testaments. How can we take three quarters of the Word, which we just said is Jesus, and discard it so that we can have an easier time telling people about Jesus and then leading them to salvation and into God's eternal kingdom? Anybody cross-eyed yet? The gospel messages all throughout the Bible, not just starting in Matthew with the arrival of Jesus, born in a manger, come to die for our sins. God's message for all his children has been laid out before us all throughout the scriptures, both old and new alike. Watch this. Watch this. God has been revealing his eternal plan for his image bearers since the beginning of creation. God and Jesus didn't just decide one day, partway through history, that Jesus would then now have to come to die for our sins. This plan has been known to God since the beginning. The gospel message of Jesus has been revealed to us as early as the book of Genesis. And we can't go back any further than Genesis, right? Because Genesis starts out within the beginning. So there was nothing before that but God. So beyond the more than 300 predictions and prophecies of the coming of Jesus, Jesus shows up several times in the Old Testament. And this is called a theophany, okay? Or to say that in plain English, a manifestation of Jesus in an observable way. And before his coming to earth as the God-man, he was seen throughout the Old Testament in an observable way. When we read the Old Testament with Jesus in mind now, through his lens, with the gospel message now as the core theme throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament will come alive for each one of us in a whole new way. It'll go beyond a collection of stories about God's creation, of his people, about of covenant and correction and blessing, of prophecy, of things to come, as we as his image bearers move throughout history, right, affecting time for his majesty and for his glory, both now and into eternity. God's plan for Jesus as the fulfillment of the old covenant, as recorded in the New Testament, is also here in the Old Testament. It's all here. It's living, it's active, but you won't find it if you discard it in lieu of the new. The first presentation we see of the gospel message is located back in Genesis 3. And it's the first picture we have of Jesus in the Old Testament, and I grant you, it's not the most obvious one to pick up on. Okay, but Genesis 3, specifically verse 15, if you want to turn there, is called the Proto-Evangelium, or again, in plain English, the first gospel. Now, we're going deep on this one, so stay with me. We all know that the book of Genesis begins with the story of God's creation and of the garden and of Adam and Eve, who God created to have dominion over the earth, right, and to be in fellowship with him. And we all know how that turned out. Adam and Eve, they ate us out of house and home, and sin and death came into the world. But like I said, a couple weeks back, God so loved us all that he never gave up on us, not even on Adam and Eve, even after they sinned and were thrown out of the garden. And here it is, at this point, that God has this conversation with Satan. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your heel, and you shall bruise, or he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Watch this as we break down this passage of Scripture spoken by God to Satan. "And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, depending on your Bible's particular version or translation, you'd notice that the words "his" and "he" are capitalized. I don't know about your Bible, but King James did it. And who's God talking about here? He's talking about Jesus, okay? God said to Satan that he will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, God didn't mention man here. He mentioned woman. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Mary. Follow me here. God is telling Satan that although Satan thinks he's won this round in the garden, let me tell you how the game's going to end. How my son is going to defeat you and be the victor over sin and death for all eternity. Genesis 3 gives us this first look at the gospel message of Jesus, that he will be born of a virgin, imbued by the Holy Spirit, to bring in the world into the world the baby Jesus, the God-man, which also in the scriptures, the capital S seed, come to earth, stepping down from his throne to come and take the penalty for sin for all mankind, once and for all eternity, okay? And you see, when God died on the cross, Satan thought he'd defeated Jesus, but the only thing he did was bruise Jesus' heel, okay? And for you Monty Python fans, a shameless plug, it was just a flesh wound. I had to do it. You see, when Jesus comes again, when he comes again to claim his chosen people, Jesus will crush Satan's head under the very same heel that Jesus bruised, with his feet now of fiery bronze, as we read in Revelation. And so we have that cross connection, as we've been working on here, of the testaments here into Romans 16:20, tying all the way back to Genesis 3:15. It says in Romans 16:20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." God said to Satan, watch out. Watch out. There's one coming that will be born of a woman who's going to take you out and stand between you and my children for all time. We read in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, that when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So, devil, you may have dented Jesus at Calvary, but he's coming back for his people, and he will crush you for all eternity. Amen. From day one, God promised his son. God's plan of redemption was laid out in victory before Satan even threw the first punch. Amen. Amen. And there's more. As we head forward into Exodus now, we see Jesus again in the form of the Passover lamb. Early on in Exodus, you know the story of Pharaoh and of Moses and the enslaved people of God and all the plagues, right, that befell Egypt as Pharaoh defied God's commands to let his people go, the commands that God gave to Moses to tell Pharaoh. You know the story. And how during the last of the plagues, the angel of death was to visit upon all of Egypt, right? and all the firstborn of the land were to die. Now, as we read in Exodus 12 about the Passover and how the people were to take that spotless lamb and kill it at twilight and put its blood on the two doorposts and over the lintel, okay, so that when the angel of death came by and he saw the blood of the spotless lamb, he would pass over them. He would pass over them and no plague of death would come to them. They would not be destroyed as would the whole of Egypt's firstborn. And here it is again, the gospel message of Jesus, God's plan for his chosen people. Our salvation from eternal death would require the sacrifice and the shed blood of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus. It's all tying together. Now some 1,400 years later, John the Baptist shows up on the scene, introducing Jesus as the Messiah to the world, as we read in John 1:29, specifically labeled the Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there we have another cross connection between the Testaments. The shed blood of Jesus covers us. It keeps us from the judgment that would be set against us because of our sinful nature. And without it, we would be under that same judgment from God as those who do not believe. Those who are to be unfortunately doomed to eternal damnation with Satan and his buddies, right? Apart from the presence of God for all eternity. And now we have another example, specifically in Numbers 21, okay, where it talks about the bronze serpent. We have another example here of the gospel, God's plan of salvation through Jesus. So Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Reads, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. They were starting to grumble. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So they're complaining about the provision because they're not getting what they want. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now look through the lens of the gospel message. Do you see it here? Are you seeing it? We all know John 3:16, right? This is where everybody nods their head yes, right? Yep, awesome. Now take that and look at John 3:14 and 15 and 17 and read that as a whole unit. Overlay that and watch this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. We've got this deadly snakes again. Satan in the garden is a snake, bitten, given over to death through sin, God's people blowing it again and again, right? The consequences for breaking with God are anything but pleasant. But again, God so loved his people that he provided a way back from death to life. Here it is again, that gospel message on display. The people of Israel, they're grumbling, they're doing wrong. They don't like the provision of the manna, so they don't go hungry. And God said, okay, have it your way. You can choose to be given over to sin and death. Here come the snakes, the deceptions, the devil and his cohorts. And they get bitten by the snakes, and there's no way to survive that deadly bite from the snake on their own. They're a goner, right? But God so loves his people that he again provides a way. If the Israelites were bitten by one of those deadly snakes, they needed only to look up at the fiery image hanging from the pole, and they were redeemed and they were saved from death into life. And so how it is that when we look to Jesus in our sin and our shame, when we come before him with a contrite heart, bearing our sin and our pain and our shame to him, he is the one who died for our sins. He was raised up on the cross, right? Paying that penalty for us once and for all. And he covered the cost of our sin forever and ever. And that sin debt we could never repay on our own. We'd be a goner, right? And then we could be redeemed, looking to Jesus, redeemed by his shed blood. And we get that fellowship back. We get that fellowship with the Father once more for all eternity, right? Another cross connection. And now to better understand Jesus. This one gets me. To better understand Jesus as he hung there on that cross, suffering and dying for us. Jesus speaks to us. He tells us how he felt as he died for us in Psalm 22. If you'll turn there with me. Try to get through it in one piece here. Leads right in with, my God, why have you forsaken me? I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. All of Psalm 22 as a whole tells us about the birth, the life, the persecution, the suffering, and the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I encourage you to read that. Read it often. Psalm 22 was revealed by God, but penned by David to be recited in song some 1,000 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. Yet we get a complete picture of that gospel message again. And there was no earthly way David could have even known how to describe what Jesus went through on the cross were it not for divine revelation. In fact, during the time when David wrote the Psalms, crucifixion wouldn't even exist for another 500 or so years. Before the Romans even came into power, this form of punishment wasn't even a thing. This cruelty hadn't even been devised or implemented yet. Think about that. Centuries before, a millennium before Jesus ever stepped off his throne, he was revealed to mankind in the Old Testament to be fulfilled in the New. If that isn't enough evidence, right, of our Lord Jesus Christ as being just as present in the Old Testament as he came to be in the New, we have the book of Isaiah. Hello, right? We have the book of Isaiah. All throughout this book, all throughout is the prophecy of the coming King, our Lord Jesus. The book of Isaiah is filled with the message of Jesus, right? Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus was foretold and fulfilled in the New Testament, also in Matthew and Luke. Now, Isaiah 53:5-6 tells us again of our Lord's crucifixion. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Talking about that bruised heel, right, in Genesis 3. And it speaks of why Jesus bore the penalty for our sin. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In fact, the entirety of Isaiah 53 gives us the most detailed picture of Jesus Christ, and that being some 700 or so years before he ever set foot on the earth to accomplish the will of the Father. And it was all completely fulfilled without a single detail or occurrence missed, as it says in Matthew 5. Not a jot nor tittle. And I am the only one. Am I the only one? Am I the only one here who finds this so amazing? This is so great. How can anyone say that we no longer need this Old Testament? If we're to spread the gospel of the message of salvation of Jesus Christ, how can we do this without the Old Testament? He's the seed of the woman who'll crush the head of Satan. He's the spotless Passover lamb that will save us from sin and death eternal. He's the fiery serpent to whom we all look to for healing and redemption. He is Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. And as much as this is a great place now to jump to our feet, right, and praise the Lord in song, because we are ending with Jesus Messiah, but we're not done yet. We're not done yet. When Jesus, a little bit more and we'll be done. When Jesus, when the apostles were teaching the people about God, about his will, about his way for our lives, about his glory, about his majesty and his splendor, where were they teaching from? Where were they teaching from, right? The word says they taught from the scriptures, but hold on. They must mean the Old Testament, as the New Testament hadn't been fully written yet. It was being written, apostolically penned, revelation from God, one at a time, right? The apostles had their life experience with Jesus, but the books had not been compiled to form the entirety of the New Testament yet, okay? So let's go back. Let's go back to that pin we set earlier about the confusion with the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, and of the morality of the Old Covenant as opposed to the obedience or the consequence thereof. Okay, let's round it out this morning, and we'll close the loop on what I'll refer to as this lunacy of relegating the Old Testament to a mere history book with no current application. The argument to dismiss the Old Testament in today's evangelical efforts hinges on the fact that the Old Covenant has been fulfilled by the New Covenant. Therefore, the old laws and the commandments are no longer in effect or even applicable today. Okay? So again, I will say a resounding yes, that the New Covenant has fulfilled the Old Covenant requirements for atonements of sin. That's gone away, yes. However, the lessons taught within the Old Covenant, the laws and the Ten Commandments that give us God's design and wisdom for morality and its application to our daily lives, that's very much still alive and well in Jesus' teachings. Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Our hope is found in nothing less, right? That's how the song goes. Even as the apostles walked with Jesus, learning from his life and from his teachings, they gained new revelation and knowledge of the Old Testament in the way that God intended. Now, even though the atonement requirements of the law for sin had passed away, neither Jesus nor the apostles rejected the commandments because they were the absolute standard of God's morals, his values, his ethics, okay? Instead, they showed us that those who walk in love actually seek to live in the wisdom of the commandments. And they came to understand all the scriptures of the Old Testament as pointing to Jesus, the Messiah. They interpreted the commandments and their application from Jesus' life, his teaching, and of the new covenant. Now, as they rejected them as the means of earning righteousness, they clung to them as the standard of righteousness. Following me on that? Just because the requirements of the Old Covenant had been made obsolete, the values, the morals of the Old Testament, and the covenants written within, they remain living and active as taught by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. So in closing, let's read from 2 Timothy 3:16-17, where Paul tells us, all scripture, not one quarter, not three quarters, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now Jesus tells us now in Matthew 5:17-20, where it says Christ fulfills the law. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but fulfill. For I truly tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. The greatest command in the New Testament is the fulfillment of all the commands of the Old Testament, not the replacement of them. For us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and for us to love our neighbor as ourself, as Jesus tells us in Mark 12, and also in Leviticus 19, by the way, another cross connection. It means that we're to connect back with Exodus 20, and when we have these commandments, we should not have, if we're to love each other as God intended, don't have anything take the place of God in our lives, as he's to be the first in all things. We're to honor our fathers and our mothers. We're not supposed to steal. We're not supposed to falsely accuse each other of wrongdoing. We're not supposed to covet over those of one another's household or their holdings, right? And we're not to commit murder or adultery, either by thought or by action. All these things are culminated in the greatest commandment, but not superseded by it. The foundational teachings of the Old Testament are the cornerstone of the fulfillment in the New. And they're all about one thing, Jesus. So how can we fully teach about Jesus? How can we fully spread that gospel message without the old and the new? We need the entire sword, not half a blade. Amen? Amen. All right. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray first, and then we'll stand. Father, thank you, Lord God, for revealing your word to us today. For showing us your son, Jesus, all throughout the word, Lord God, from beginning to end and all points in between. Lord, I pray that you will give us the wisdom, Lord God, to go back, to read your testaments, to read the old, connect it with the new, see it all through the lens of Jesus. Lord, that it would come alive for us in a whole new way, and that gospel message would be just that much more powerful from us, Lord God, that we would go out and spread that full message. And that you would protect us from those who would wish to deceive, who would wish to diminish, who would wish to reduce anything that you have breathed into your living word. And we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you got it in you, let's stand. Let's stand and let's worship together one more time. Jesus, Messiah.